Hello again, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo. We're in part 80 of How to Have God's Life Living in You. That means we've done 80 hours of this. And I've probably done 1,000 hours of it before, but this is the year 2006. 80. I might have been in 2005 and 6, I don't know. Of How to Have God's Life Living in You. But this is program number 182, and if you want a copy of it, you can receive it free of charge with literature, Bible, a Messiah book, and Sharon will give you four ways how to do it. Just please specify if you want a CD or a tape, and have your pen or pencil ready with something to write on so you can take it down quickly, because usually at the end of the program we don't have much time. And we have some letters, one from an Israeli lady, and then one from the United States, right? Mm-hmm. And then somewhere else. But right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to anoint outwardly this service. Heavenly Father, I thank You for calling me out of a world of what seemingly was exciting, but it was nothing in comparison to what You've called me into, living the life that You've given to me and others is the most exciting thing. There couldn't be anything more exciting or fulfilling in the entire universe. And there isn't anything that can prosper a person more than that, because we become heirs and joint heirs with You in paradise, in the kingdom of God. And there is, that You purchased us, and we acknowledge it, and we receive that, and we are Yours to do with what You will, and also we are motivated. We have a motive also. We serve You, and we're Yours because You bought us. That's the reason, and we're motivated. We must have the reason and the motivation. And we're motivated because You loved us. And Your love, this constrains us. Constraining means that there's an overflowing of Your love towards us, like a overflowing of a stream of water cascading down from Your throne upon us, showering with such love, which sweetens the fact that because not only did You purchase us, but that it also sweetens itself with love. We don't necessarily want to know that we have to serve You because You bought us, but You sweeten the purchase price, the love that You've shown for us, because of the love that constrains us. You pour out Your love upon us. It's like a marriage, Father, where people are married, and these, especially, you know, people say, well, you're my wife, and you have to do what I say and all this, because we own You. But that isn't it. The marriage is much more sweet if we know that the wife is the helpmate, but we pour out our love unto her in such a way that she knows we love her, and that sweetens the ownership, or that we are, she has to listen to us. The Bible says, Your word says to obey women, wives, obey your husbands, but they don't mind obeying us if we are sweet and kind and good to them. If they deserve it. The Bible says that we are to give them due benevolence, meaning if they are due it, because we also have to chasten them to let them know, maybe we're not going to talk to you today because you don't really deserve the sweetness today. Deep down, they know the sweetness is there. and that the command of the Lord. And so therefore, it sweetens our being owned by you, because you bought us with your blood, that you also love us and you like us. And you pour out your love towards us and let us know that on a continuous basis, because of the fact that you do own us, we serve you. We let you live out your life in and through us. We allow ourselves to be dead, our old life gone, so that you can live out your life in us. In other words, to keep your word in and through us, to dispense your word unto the lost in the world, and to strengthen the church through us. And this is what you want to do. You want us to be a member of your body, and Lord, we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that the words that are said in this program will be words that will cut into the very fiber of the hearts, souls, and minds of those out in the world, and that it will uplift them and cause them to be saved, and that it will lift up the church, the body of Christ, and give them strength in these last days when we so desperately need that help. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, so where's the first letter from?
From the Bronx, New York.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Lamo, I am so grateful for the recent tapes you have sent to me. May our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bless you and bless your ministry. I loved the messages, especially the revelations contained in these messages. They will help me for my spiritual life. I would like to receive more message tapes and messages on CD. I would be grateful if you can send me some Bibles. May the Lord give you the strength to continue your work on this earth. Faithfully, Patrick from the Bronx, New York.
Now, those of you that don't know the call letters that you can receive our radio program on, all you have to do is call our office and we can give you the call letters. We're all over the world now on shortwave. There are many AM stations that we're on as well, but we can be reached in any area of the world on shortwave. Okay, now where's the first... The next letter from Red.
From Kumasi, Ghana, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, I am with much pleasure to write you this letter. I hope by the grace of our Almighty God you are fine. The reason why I am writing this letter to you is that I read your newsletter. God allowed me to come across it miraculously. After reading it, I was very much blessed and desired to write to you. I thank you for the wonderful messages reaching out to the lost and saved ones so that Christ might be formed in their lives. Through your literature, many people have been delivered from the devil. May God bless you economically, physically, and spiritually. Pastor, I am requesting for Bibles, books, magazines, messages on tapes, and more literature to help me go in the field and witness to the lost souls. Lastly, I would like to request materials for Bible study and songs on tape. Thank you. Yours faithfully, E.C. from Kumasi, Ghana, Africa.
Okay, send her everything she wants. Then what? Free of charge. Then what?
Next letter is from an Israeli person named Ruthie. Dear Pastor Lamo, just a note to say thank you for all of the quality message tapes. I can see why everybody likes you. I am praying for you in my daily
not
life.
Not everybody, my dear. Satan does not like me, and his people do not like me. So, I mean, everybody that amounts to anything does, though. Did you hear that, President Bush? Okay, and then what, and Pope? Then what else?
Always keep the faith. I am thankful to have to know a pastor like you that is God's chosen person. Your church is number one in the world. God is with me on that. Shalom from Ruthie.
All right, Ruthie. Praise the Lord. Is that all of them?
Yes.
That you have? We have more, but we just don't. We want to hear some message, too.
Amen.
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 We throw all the negative letters in the trash. No, we read them too, okay. There's just so few of them that come in. Okay, then what?
So we run after Jesus and gradually obtain the various experiences of life which come after regeneration. First, we become saved, then we start experiencing the Lord. This part or stage or level of knowledge in the Lord is therefore called the learning part, or learning to know Jesus more and more.
The more we abide in him, the more we know him. And the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. You can't love anybody unless you know him. You may love their looks, or you might even hate their looks. But if you hate their looks and you get to know them, you may learn to love them, because not of their looks. There's many people that I, even before I was saved, that I liked their looks. But when I got to know them, I didn't like them at all. I didn't even want to be near them. They were like, to me, like a bug repellent. I wanted them to shoot, to get away, just like I don't want mosquitoes. All right? And so, and then there's some people that I didn't look, so I never thought they were that attractive or that they were that good looking or anything, but they got to, the more you know the person, the more you see the, I mean, they become beautiful all of a sudden for some reason. I don't know why that is, but it's true. Okay, and then what?
This part or stage or level of knowledge in the Lord is therefore called the learning part, or learning to know Jesus more and more, that we may love him more and more.
Right. If the more you know him, to know him is to love him. Okay, then what else?
So some people are not able to avoid dividing or separating a Christian's early life experience or their experiences into these two parts. Yet, according to the truth, these two parts exist. But even though they do exist, we cannot divide them or separate them, because they all go together.
Right. For instance, salvation or receiving the Lord in you and then abiding in him is two different things, but still they are connected. They must be. Okay, then what?
So I'm teaching you the difference between in Christ and abiding in Christ, or in Jesus, and abiding in Jesus. When a person is saved, what that is they're translated into Jesus and should then be abiding in Jesus immediately. Once we share what Jesus is, we unite with Jesus and possess the truth of being in Jesus.
Okay, so when the Lord saved my soul, I was seeing heaven and I saw hell. There was visions. And I saw stars break and the sign of the cross, and I felt the Spirit enter into me. I knew he was in me. He was abiding in me. And I just immediately went up to the throne in him, in his Spirit, because we can't worship and praise the Lord unless we are in the Spirit. Now there are, you know, the epitome of everything is to praise and worship the Lord. That's the epitome, because if you're praising and worshiping the Lord, you're not going to sin. It's those that don't praise and worship him that will sin. When you're praising and worshiping the Lord, that means you're abiding in him. You're living in him. And of course, he's living in you, or you wouldn't be praising and worshiping him. So the thing is to remember to concentrate on this praise and worship. Worship and praise. I was just so, I didn't ever know him. I didn't even believe in him. And then once he came into me and I felt this rushing of waters. It was like his love of God was constraining me. This means that this water above the waters, is the heavenly water, which is the Holy Spirit, was being poured out like a gushing waves of water upon me, and I was like, he was in me, and I was just in him. I was just like swimming in the Holy Spirit. And that was the most wonderful feeling, and it's always the most wonderful feeling when the Lord, when you feel the abiding love. And, you know, it isn't a situation where you say, okay, you bought me. I didn't ask you to buy me, but you did, or anything like that. It's like, I'm like a shotgun wedding where, you know, you got a girl pregnant. If you did, there's a lot of that in the world. I've heard of that before. And then they come after you with a shotgun. You get married to her, and you just grudgingly are married to her. but it's that the love of God constraineth us. It just pours out his love upon us, that he loved us before we loved him. I didn't love him at all, but he just made his presence so beautiful and so powerful around me, that and I knew that he loved me, and it was just the most beautiful thing in the world, because I'd never felt that sort of love, not even close to it in the world. Because really, nobody really, really loves you. A lot of people say that you can't, the love and hate with humans is like there's a very thin line between love and hate. Because there's people that love, and then all of a sudden they say or do something the wrong way, and you immediately hate them. Worst anything in the world, but there isn't anything that God has ever done to us that could ever cause us to hate him. That is, if you trust his word. Like, he will at times tell you to do something that you won't understand, and you'll not want to do it because it's frightening to do, or it's embarrassing to do. But if you do it, you'll see that the results of your having obeyed the word of the Lord is so beautiful that you just hate yourself for being so stubborn and unthankful to the Lord and unwilling to obey the Spirit of God that's pushing you to do the thing that he wants you to do. And during almost 42 years, in September it'll be 42 years that I've been abiding in the Lord and him abiding in me, there's been many times that I was embarrassed to do something that he was telling me to do, but I did it. And it was so wonderful, and I was surprising that the result of it was that the catastrophe that I thought might evolve from what I was doing never happened. Like the time that the Lord told me to call Abe Schneider and tell him, he was telling people after they got saved, before they were saved, they had a wife that was committing adultery on them and everything, and when they got saved, before they got saved, they were separated. And the devil, through the actual mouth of Abe Schneider, was telling people that were newly converted unto the Lord, and they were free. They'd been set free, and that Abe Schneider was sending them right back into the bondage of Satan. Horrible. And I'm sure Abe knows about this now. He knew about it the instant that his spirit left his earthly body. And so the Lord wanted me to tell him that once the Lord washes all your sins away, he also washes you completely free, and that you're a new creature in him. And he does not want you to go back to your first wife or anything like that. What if your first wife was living with another man? And he was even saying, well, you still have to go back to her. The man is crazy. And so the Lord took his life. Abe Schneider, he had a Jewish Christian work on Fairfax Boulevard or Avenue there in Hollywood near Cantor's. And he would suffer some persecution, but the Lord took his life for saying things. The Lord told me to tell him, and I says, Abe, I was just a baby Christian, and this man had been saved for about 50 years. And the Lord told me, tell him. And I said, but Lord, the guy has been saved for 50 years, and I've only been saved for maybe 2 years, and you're telling me, or even a year and a half, and you're telling me to talk to him like this? And this Lord says, do it. So I was at the library looking up some old newspaper articles on a man that had committed, that had a mission downtown, and I was looking up an article on him. And so I went to the payphone and I dropped the dime. Back then it was a dime. And he answered the phone. I says, Abe? I says, Tony. He says, yes, Tony, what is it? I said, you know, there's several of the people in your congregation that are told soon myself that you are telling people that they have to go back to their first wife. He says, that's right. I said, well, Abe, that's absolutely wrong. And so I ran the scriptures to him about where if a woman is not willing to serve the Lord and she's not willing to live with you and she's committing adultery, this is the one thing for sure that the Lord tells us that we can get rid of a wife is if she is committing adultery. The Lord hates adultery, but he hates and he also hates divorce. But if you are if your wife is committing adultery, that's an immediate divorce. He will allow it very much so, because he likens in the Bible, the Apostle Paul tells us that the marriage between us and the Lord, whereas he enters into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, into our spirits, and then we abide in him, that this is very much like a marriage with a man and a woman. And that's one of the major, major, major commandments of the Lord, is that thou shalt not commit adultery. And if you commit adultery, the man can put you away very quickly. And you can remarry, providing that it's a woman that is a Christian and is not an adulteress. And so he says, well, I appreciate your comment, Tony. He says, but, I don't receive that. I says, the Lord told me to tell you that, Abe, and I was very reluctant to do it because you've been, quote, saved so long, unquote, but I can't believe that you're saying this. The Lord told me, he says, well, you know, I appreciate that. I mean, he was it just bounced off him like he was throwing a rubber ball at a wall. It just bounced right back at me. And I said, all right, praise the Lord. Lord, I told him, and I just hung up. He said, I appreciate you caring about my soul, but I won't receive that. And he died. And it was he went to pray for a person that was sick in the hospital, and while he was praying for the guy, he died. I mean, Abe died, the one that was praying for the sick person, and the sick person eventually got healed himself. And we went to his funeral, and there was a lot of people there because he had a big radio program and everything in town. He was a Hebrew Christian like myself, and a lot of people love Hebrew Christians. I used to have people come up to me and, can I touch your flesh? I says, why? And they said, because you're the same flesh as Jesus. I said, but the Lord is not, you know, we're not to be doing that. That's like idolatry, you know. But anyway, he had a lot of followers. And so I noticed that when we were going by the casket, one of his eyes was open. And that really, I mean, got me, because the people that supposedly liked him didn't even make sure that he got a good funeral home that would, you know, whatever they do to keep your eyes shut, they didn't do it. Okay? So we have to abide in the Lord. We can't have our own opinions, all right? Then what?
We must have, or should have, fellowship with Jesus, enjoying Jesus, and have the experience of abiding in Jesus.
See, if Abe was abiding in Jesus, he would not be sending saved people back to their unsaved, adulterous wives. And some people say, well, why are you talking about that? You know, we don't think consecration or abiding in the Lord is important. That's why you're lost. Okay, you're just as much of a rubber ball as Abe Schneider was. Why are you mentioning his? Because he's an example of what not to do. I'm saying it for your benefit, not mine. Okay, then what? Or
no.
Not Abe's either. He's dead. And more than likely in hell. Okay, go ahead.
No one ever moves into a house without living in that house and enjoying it.
Right, if I buy a house, I'm going to abide in that. Because why? Because I purchased it, right?
Yes.
If I rent an apartment or a motel or hotel room, I can move in there and abide in there. Then what?
The same way when some person is in Jesus, he actually must, if he wants to go to heaven, abide in Jesus. These two events.
And allow the Lord to abide in him, because now you're the home of Christ. And you don't belong to yourself. You're then what?
These two events are very closely related or connected and take place almost simultaneously. They did with me. Because of this, in Jesus and abiding in Jesus can only be regarded as one part. Just like there's part 1, 2, 3, 4 of different messages, abiding in Jesus must be the first part within Jesus. It is simply the beginning of the first part or the first level of being in Jesus. As to the division of the salvation part and the revival part, the situation is also the same. Regeneration in the salvation part or stage is actually revival. Originally, human beings lived in the presence of God.
Right, you take Jesus's life began, or our life began, and Jesus's life began at his crucifixion. I see people say he died there, but he also defeated Satan and caused his life to be immortal because of the fact that he kept all the commandments and he died there. His death and resurrection give us life. Amen?
Amen.
So his death is our life and his resurrection is our life. So you've got both of them put together. So his dying on the cross, at that point, what he did was defeated the devil in every way, and he, at his resurrection, gave us eternal life. Because when he resurrected, we also resurrected with him. If he had not resurrected, we could not be in him. Amen?
Amen.
So his resurrection was our resurrection. Okay, then what else?
But because of his sinfulness, his disobedience to the Lord's word, his transgression, he became a fallen creature. He became dead and fell into sins. Now because of the Lord's deliverance through Jesus Christ, he is quickened together with the Lord Jesus Christ and raised up together with him in resurrection. This is regeneration, and this is revival. Hence, a regenerated and saved human must also be a revived human being. It would be very abnormal for a person to be saved but not revived, since the central point of salvation is regeneration, that is, revival. Only in the salvation which does not reach the mark is there no condition of revival. Salvation which reaches the mark is not only regeneration, but also revival.
A revival means that we're in Christ and he's in us. We've resurrected from the dead. Revival means resurrection. Okay, then what?
For this reason, the salvation stage is the revival state, unseparated, and the two are not to be divided. We must be in Christ and we must communicate with him.
And Christ must be in us. And we must communicate with him. It's one and the same. All right, then what?
He communicates with us. That's naturally supernatural.
So it's supernatural. Which is, a supernatural life is the natural kind of life that a supernatural, saved, born of the Spirit person experiences. All right, then what?
So speaking in a very strict way, hence the four stages of the spiritual life are in reality only three stages, with the first two parts regarded only as one. There are many, however, who though they are saved, do not appear to have the condition of revival, although they actually are in Christ. Yet they do not have the practical experience of abiding in Christ. They are still in need of the mercy of the Lord to be attracted by him, to love him, to pursue him, and to follow him. So they will manifest their true condition at revival and begin to enjoy Jesus and experience Jesus. For this reason, then, we divide the Christian's early experience of life into two stages. The second part, or stage, of the experience of God's life living in you and you living in Him usually begins with consecration. Many Christians wait until they are consecrated before they abide in Christ or have fellowship with Jesus and therefore enjoy the experience of Jesus. I can truly say, therefore, that the first experience of the second part or stage of spiritual life is consecration, giving yourself wholly over to the Lord. In the normal supernatural condition, these two experiences, salvation and revival, and consecration, are closely related. The saved person must be a consecrated person.
The reason it's so important to be consecrated is because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there's this dragon that's trying to destroy the man-child. Well, the man-child was taken up into the kingdom of heaven, and the dragon chased the woman out to a place in the desert, in the wilderness. And so down through the years, we see in the scriptures that Elijah was sent out into a desert, and several others were sent out into, Moses was went out into the desert as hiding places. Pharaoh found out that he had killed, Moses had killed one of his people. Moses knew that Pharaoh was going to kill him, so he fled out into the desert where he met his wife. He went into this desert place and sat down on a well there to rest. And this is the place where Moses saw the Lord actually in a burning bush. He saw this flame, and above there was the Lord. And then Elijah, the Lord told him to go hide himself for a while by the brook Kedron, I believe it was, and that the Lord would send sustenance to him because there'd be water there. There was a big drought. And he knew that there was going to be that these Ahab would want to kill him. And so he went there out in the desert to hide. And then in the book of Revelation, it tells the same thing, that this woman actually happens to be the entire body of Christ. And so the entire body of Christ is being instructed to that there's going to be a necessity for them to hide. And if the Lord is not abiding in us and we're not in Him, how are we going to communicate to Him to know what desert place it is that He wants us to hide? He may want us to go to Israel, Arabia. He might want us to go to Palm Springs, outside the desert, some place, or some desert town. You don't know unless the Lord is abiding in you, and you're abiding in Him. So we see that it's in the book of Revelation, it tells us that this woman, where many people think it's Israel. Well, it is the new Israel, because all Israel is not Israel, the Bible says. So we have to decipher the word and know that we have to be in tune with the Lord, that is, experiencing life in Him, and Him have His life living in us. So there can't be anything, if we want to live and not perish. The Bible says that my people perish because of a lack of wisdom. Or believing or receiving the fact that we have to be consecrated in order for the Lord to be able to communicate to us in a time of supernatural necessity. Because I don't know where to go unless the Lord tells me. Even when the Lord told me to leave this place in Las Vegas, I was in there in bringing messages so I could do it wherever, and the Lord told me I had 5 minutes to get out of there, but I was so busy doing some other things. I was manufacturing these glitzy jackets that a lot of movie stars and sports figures wear, And I wasn't abiding as much in the Lord at that time as I should have been, and so I knew I had to leave, because the Spirit came down very urgently and told me to leave, but I didn't know where to go. And so I just prayed to him, and I said, "Do you want me to go this way or that way?" I didn't even know directions that well, but I just said, "The Lord wants us to go that way." And so we just started driving that way, and we wound up in Seattle, Washington. So that was fine. But I really know that abiding in the Lord, or being consecrated to Him, is the very thing that we need more than anything, especially when we know that the Lord will come back without warning. He comes in as a thief in the night, and so you want to be abiding in His Spirit, in other words, having oil in your lamp, when He comes at any moment. So all the scriptures have been fulfilled primarily, I mean, that I can see, because the gospel is preached throughout the world, and this is after that happens, then cometh the Son of Man. Amen?
Amen.
Who's also the Son of God, so it could happen any time. And I just don't understand how it could last much longer, because who would be able to abide? Then we'll go ahead and let's start reading some more. But it's a very essential. It isn't just, well, we have to do this rule number one, and then rule number two, we have to do it because of this. And no, we have to do it because to have life and to be abiding or to be having oil, this Holy Spirit in us and communication going, because we're living in perilous times. And there's a lot of people that are lovers of their own self. If you're saying something that is offending them because you're preaching the Bible, and the Bible does offend a lot of creatures that love themselves rather than the Lord, when we're doing that, a lot of people hate you, and you got to know, maybe there's somebody standing around the corner with a shotgun in their hand, and they want to shoot your head off or something. And it's very nice to be abiding in the Lord so that you can have rest and peace, comfort and guidance, and just in general communication with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Once a person is saved, he must consecrate himself to the Lord.
Our own good. Amen?
Amen.
You must, because the Lord has called you to do His work, and Satan knows it. Okay, Satan knows that you've been called to do God's work. And he sees the blood of Jesus on your soul, and he knows that the Spirit, he sees spiritual things, because he's a spirit, and the angels see him, and he sees the angels. And so he's constantly trying to kill you, get rid of you, or to destroy you, or put you in prison, or whatever. Okay, then what?
Once a person is saved, he must consecrate himself to the Lord to be saved without being condemned.
Right. See, why do we want to be consecrated unto the Lord? Because it's the Lord's purpose. He didn't save you to just live a daily, everyday life, but He saved you to do His will, His purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so if you're not willing to abide in Him and let Him abide in you, then there's no possible way that you can do His purpose. Now, His purpose is not to get you killed. He came to die, but His people perish because of a lack of wisdom, and all wisdom and power belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't have Him abiding in you, you don't have any wisdom or power to know what to do. Okay? So it's not for His good, it's for our good. He plainly tells us, if you don't, well, you're My people, but you're going to perish. Because you have a lack of Me in you, abiding in you, and you have a lack of yourself abiding in Me. Okay, then what?
So without being consecrated is a very abnormal condition, and it's a very sinful condition.
And it's a very dangerous condition. Very, very, very dangerous. And it is Why is it dangerous? Because it's sinful. And if the Lord comes as a thief, you're not going to be in heaven. And there's only one other place possible for you to go, and that is to hell in the lake of fire. The lake of fire burns on forever, and we never die there. We're dying always, but we never really accomplish death. You'd pay billions of dollars to be dead if you could, but you can't. That's the horrible thing. You'd be paid trillions of dollars if you could. If you owned 100 worlds, 1,000 worlds, you'd pay them all just to be able to sit down and rest. Just to sit down and have a drink of water or soda pop or whatever, to some cool, clear liquid. But it never happened there, and that's horrible. And so it's very dangerous and it's very sinful, and it's just a very awkward place place yourself in. You're not concerned about what the Lord says or what he wants to do with you. So you don't, in other words, what you're saying is, I don't care what your purpose is. I mean, you know, you want to talk to me, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear you. Because you're liable to tell me something that's going to make me get up from my TV set and do something, and you know, and I'm not interested in hearing from you. I'm butt out of my life, okay? It's what you're saying to the Lord if you don't want to be consecrated. If you're unwilling to be consecrated or to for him to abide in him and for him to allow him to abide in you so he can maneuver you in the world so you don't get hurt. And that you don't get hurt permanently in the pit of hell and the lake of fire. Okay? Okay, then what?
The gospel that I preach, the work of it must be done strongly to such an extent that people will immediately consecrate themselves as soon as they are saved.
Yeah, the Lord tells us to convince the gainsayer, not so much about what you say, but it's the way of life that you have. In other words, you might be talking to somebody and the Lord will say, move 3 feet to the left, and you do, and here's a, and you move the other person with you, and all of a sudden he knows you're not looking up, and a big safe falls right next to you. Then that man knows you're of the Lord. Amen? You didn't say anything, but your actions, he knows that you're of the Lord. And so it isn't so much what you say. There was a man, Liam Hamilton, that I met when I was in prison for the gospel's sake. And he got saved. He was a Jew, and he used to argue with me all the time in prison, and I just keep giving him scriptures. And finally the scripture in the book of Revelation where Jesus says, I am the Almighty. Okay? Jesus said it. I'm the beginning, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I am the Almighty God. Amen?
Amen.
He says, I never thought Jesus ever said that because he's always saying the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Well, he wants everybody to know that he's God come in the flesh of a man, so that people would also know that Mary didn't give birth to God. She gave birth to a man that had God's Spirit in him. And we have God's Spirit in us, but that doesn't mean that our mothers were God, mothers of God, all right? And so, because, that's what, so I showed him in the book of Revelation. He also says he's the Son of God, and also said so in John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word of God, God became flesh in a man. And I keep saying that because I know I've got new listeners every night. Some of you people out there are telling people, come on, listen to Tony. Okay, and some of them will never hear that unless I say it again tonight. And I'm not saying it unless God is telling me to say it. All right? So there's somebody out there that's getting some good out of that. Right?
Right.
Okay, then what?
So to experience consecration, there are 5 main points. The basis of consecration, the motive of consecration, that's 2.
Okay. The motive. Well, we haven't gotten to the motive. Okay, the basis, the reason why we consecrate, the basis or the reason. Why is the reason? What's the basis for consecration? I just preached.
he bought us.
Because he bought us. That's the reason why you have to be consecrated. Okay, and the motive is because he... the only thing that motivates me is... so you own me, okay? Well, there's these slaves, they're owned. But they're going to go around the barn and sit down and have a smoke. And or they go fishing if they can. When Bossum comes, they're going to go, "Hey, hi, boss." Okay, so it's the same thing. Just because someone owns you doesn't mean that you're going to knock yourself out for them, right? But the motive, so we have the reason, is because we're a slave. But now the motive to actually serve him and to be consecrated is because he pours out his love unto us. His love constraineth us, and that means that he's poured out his love unto us like a river of water, like emanating from the throne of God. He just drenches us in his love. Okay, now, if you love somebody and you're owned by them, you're going to do a better job, right? And when we find out that it's for our own good, and that, we're in peril, because we're living in perilous times, so that shows us whether you want to receive what the Lord says or not, you are living in perilous times, dangerous times. And why? Because people are lovers of themselves, and when you insult them by saying, homosexuals cannot go to heaven, you have to repent. Well, maybe they're going to throw a rock at you or a beer bottle or something, right? So that's perilous, because you have to preach the gospel. Why? Because the love of God constraineth me, and because he owns me, and that's what he wants me to do. Amen?
Amen.
And so if I do that, well, then Satan's people are going to want to do something to me. Those that love themselves and they don't love the Lord, and they want to do what they want to do. And so, man, they said, load up one of them shopping baskets full of empty beer bottles and come over to your house. Or they put a cross on your lawn and start burning it. And then they start to get a whole crew of these guys with white sheets around them. And they start beating the belly clubs around your house like that. And then they throw in a brick with an oily rag around it right through your window. And some guy out there say, ain't no use to be cutting your wires or to make any phone calls because we done cut your wires. Okay? There's people like that. Amen?
Amen.
And then your wife and kids are scared to death and they're shivering because this oily rag wrapped around this brick came through your window. You hear these voices out there in the moonlight. We're living in perilous times. These things you see happening every day, amen?
Amen.
Drive-by shootings, people supposedly carrying atomic bombs around in little briefcases with these beards and sunglasses. Oh, wait a minute, I have a beard and sunglasses too, but I can guarantee you I'm not carrying any briefcase with an A-bomb in it, all right, or any kind of weapon whatsoever. Okay, so now what else?
The meaning of consecration is 3, 4, the purpose of consecration, and 5, the result of consecration.
So we're going to be covering all these subjects in the near future, okay? Then what?
What is the result of consecration? These 5 points include all the content of consecration. We come now to look into this experience of consecrating according to these 5 points. I'm going to do point 1 tomorrow, which will be the basis of consecration, God's purchase.
Or the reason, yeah, that's it. And so we've done some of that already, right?
Yes.
And then, now what else do you have?
That's why we must be consecrated, because we don't belong to ourselves.
All of us that were not consecrated before we even knew the Lord existed, we just did whatever we pleased. The motivation that we had is because we love ourselves, not the Lord. Okay, and so we wanted, I wanted personally to make so much money that I could have a house in Italy, one in maybe France, and one in California, and different places in the world. and so that I could eat whatever I wanted to eat or go to different places. If I didn't like it in one place or another, I could get on a plane, fly to Las Vegas or to New York or Hollywood, and take it easy. Buy a yacht, nice car every year, and so on. So that isn't what it's all about when you get saved. When you are become born again of the Spirit, then you want to get consecrated so that the Lord can do His work in and through you. Okay, now what else?
This is the continuation of the message I've given before, and it's the reason of consecration, why we are to consecrate ourselves. The reason for it is because God purchased us with the blood of His Son. He purchased us, and if He purchased us, He owns us. So the first main thing is the reason of our consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. Why are we supposed to consecrate ourselves to God? What is the reason? What is the basis? Why does God require us to consecrate ourselves to Him? There needs to be a reason for whatever we do, and God has a reason for whatever He does. For one example, when we buy a house, or if we move into a hotel room or rent an apartment, we have the right to live in it. The reason why we're able to go into the house or apartment or hotel or motel room is because we have paid for it. We paid a price. We paid some money and we rented or bought the place. This purchase that we made, or the renting, or the money that we put up, was the reason upon which we are able to live there. Somebody that we owe money, or a creditor, takes action against us or anyone to obtain payment of a debt. The reason they're able to do that is because they own the place. The landlord, the one who owns the place, we're indebted to him.
Right, so if you're renting from somebody and then you don't pay the rent, you're not doing what they want you to do, then they will foreclose on you and take over the house that you bought. And that's what the Lord does with you also. If you don't pay what He wants you to pay, and what He wants you to pay is to sacrifice your life, to surrender your life so that His life can live in you. Then what else? And if you don't, then He drops you. Then He allows the devil that was cast out of you and seven more to enter in. Worse than the one that originally was cast out. Then what?
The landlord, the one who owns the place, we're indebted to him. We owe him. So the debt is the owner or the creditor's reason for wanting us to pay him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a God who is very reasonable. He's very strict, and He is very legal. A lot of people
say that you're not supposed to be legalistic, when the Bible is the most legalistic document in the entire world. Everything that God does is legal. And when He paid for us, He legally owns us, all right? And He legally has the right to demand us to do whatever He wants us to do. All right, go ahead.
A lot of people knock people who are legalistic, or they believe the law, the moral law, but they are wrong. God is the most legal person in the universe.
Well, they don't believe in the moral law. They don't believe that you have to. They say that because that the Lord saved your soul, that you now have the right to sin, that you're no longer under the law. What that means is you're no longer under the condemnation of the law. But if you sin again, then you fall under the condemnation of the law. Then what?
God is the most legal person in the universe, and He is a person who acts most reasonably and very precisely. Everything that God does, all His doings, are legalistic and have a reason. We cannot own anything in the universe without having paid a price for it. And He cannot justify demanding something from us for nothing. He can't demand anything from us without a reason. So when God demands that we consecrate ourselves to Him, it cannot be without a reason. So He has a very solid reason, and that reason is that He purchased us. He has already bought us.
Therefore, he can demand that we consecrate ourselves to him.
Right. I went over this the other day when I go to a grocery store and I fill my basket full of groceries and then I go to the check stand and I pay for it. I have the right to take them out of the store and to eat the things that I purchased. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord has the same right with us. I see that my time is up. And, you know, are you going to let the Lord have his right with you? Or he has a perfect right because he paid the price on Calvary's cross, shed his blood, he died for you, and then he resurrected from the dead. This is the first part of consecration, is to give your life to regeneration. That means for salvation. So in order to do that, you have to say this prayer, or a prayer very similar to it, but you have to ask the Lord. You have to tell him, "My Lord and my God, have mercy upon my soul, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I believe that he died on the cross and shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of all my sins. And I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You laid your life down, Jesus, and you said you'd raise it up because you are the resurrection and the life. And I believe that you raised your life up from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, which you are. Therefore, you are God. And also, I open my heart, and I invite you into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash all my filthy sins away in the precious blood that you shed for me. You will not turn me away, Lord Jesus, because your word tells me that you won't turn me away. That everyone that calls upon you, you'll hear, and you'll answer, and you'll show them great and mighty things. And that great and mighty thing that you're going to show me now is salvation. You're going to wash all my sins away, Lord, my filthy former sins, and you're going to enter into my heart and cleanse me and make me a new creature. And I know you've heard me, and I know you've answered me, and I know I'm saved. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. That's the only thing that I own in this whole world, because I'm not taking anything with me. Now, just raise your hands and praise and thank the Lord. Worship him and praise him. Praise him and worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Father God, I thank you for saving every soul out there in Radio Land and on the internet. Lord, we thank and praise you for it. All right, now here are four ways that you can receive a copy of this tape if you like. Ask for tape or CD number 182. That's program number 182.
Go to alamoministries.com or write Tony Alamo Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas 75505, or call area code 479-782-7370, or fax to area code 479-782-7406.
All right, tomorrow we're going to continue on with these five steps of consecration. So you've heard part 80, now tomorrow part 81. You will not want to miss this. So until tomorrow, if you're still here, and if I'm still here, the Lord willing, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo saying God bless you and keep on consecrating yourself in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.